Esther to chapter 4. I hope you young people brought your Bible. I don't know why you would be a Christian not carry a Bible. But Esther chapter 4. Now, before I get there, I want to remind you tonight I'm starting a new series of sermons that will help everybody to grow spiritually. And what I'm doing, I'm teaching you things that will help you be more like Christ, Christian character, the character of Christ. And is that not what we want to be?
Amen.
We want to have Christian character traits. I call it ABCs of Christianity, and to make you a good Christian. You say, well, I already know all that. Well, you're smarter than the rest of us then. And we're going to read the Bible, not what you know. On Wednesday nights, we're still doing a sermon series on Christ seen in the Old Testament types. A lot of you think that Christ just popped into being there in Matthew. He didn't. And you need to see what the Old Testament says about him. Now, Monday night, started Bible Institute, free, no books. Don't have to buy anything, no tests. Just sit down casually and you can learn, discuss what the Bible says. And so come help us do that. We had 15 last Monday night. So come on, okay, come on. All right, I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. Now, if you can't keep up with me, just listen, and I'm not going to read the wrong Bible, okay? So just follow along best you can. If you can't, just listen, okay? Chapter 4 of Esther. Let's start. You ought to read the whole two or three chapters here together. Actually, it's four chapters. But just for sake of time, let's start with chapter 4, verse 3. And in every province, whatsoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, that's the prophet, and her cousin, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. In other words, she was sending this man to ask him why he's in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 6, so he went forth. Verse 7, Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Ham, that's his enemy, not a Jew, had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. In other words, this man had cooked up a scheme to destroy all the Jews who were there in captivity. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and make request before him for her people. See, she was a Jew. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai, that's the prophet. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I've not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. Go to verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, he was saying that if you don't go in there and talk to the king, your family is surely going to be destroyed because he doesn't know you're a Jew. When he finds out, you and your family is going to be killed. He said, and who knows if God didn't put you in there just to do what we need to be doing right now. Chapter, let's skip on over, that's verse 16. Let's skip over to chapter 8, verse 6. Lot in there. Chapter 8, verse 6. I'm going to kind of rehearse it a little bit for you. Well, verse 5, we'll start with 5. And he said, if it pleased the king, and if I found, this is what she said, favor in his sight, and the thing seemed right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, then let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha and Agagi, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Lord, add the blessing to the reading of your word today. Long story, complicated, make it simple for us today, Lord, that even the youngest in here would see the blessing. And I pray if there be one among us that doesn't know you as their Savior, they'd be saved today. This would move them. And for those of us who are saved, God, it would move us to rescue the perishing and those in our own family. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, let me give you a big picture, okay? The Jews are in captivity. They've been taken. And they've been taken by the king of what was called the Medo-Persian Empire. He ruled over 100 countries by now. He ruled most of the known world. One of the most powerful men that ever lived. And they are now, the Jews have been conquered by his armies. They've been taken captive. They're taken out of Jerusalem. They're taken out of Judah. They're taken to Persia. Persia is where the modern day Iran, Iraq run together. That was Persia. That wasn't divided up until after World War II, by the way. But so he's the king, and he's invaded their land, and he's brought them back as captives. Now, it's been years that's gone by, and years that's gone by, and these people have begun to live among the Persians. And now the king has called for a nationwide hunt to replace his queen. His queen's turned against him. He's done away with her, and now he's wanting to replace. That's a whole other story. But he's wanting to replace his queen. So he sends out this servant to have nationwide beauty contest, kind of like that junk you watch on TV, you know. And have this nationwide beauty contest. And Esther, a Jew, whose mother and father had died during the invasion, and now her cousin Mordecai has raised her. She's beautiful. She's intelligent. She's not common. She's uncommon in her beauty and her intelligence. And so Mordecai, her cousins, raised her up to be a good woman after the death of her parents. And Mordecai had overheard a plan that would persuade the king of Persia to kill all the Jews. That's kind of like the Muslims do over now. Yeah. And when it came time for the wife prospects, they were going to parade all these young women. Now, we're talking young women. They were going to parade them one by one before the king. The king saw her, and immediately he said, she's the most beautiful girl in the world. And before anybody else could come through, he went ahead and placed a crown on her head and pronounced her queen. Now, you got to think about it. This is the most powerful man in the world. And Mordecai hears a plan that this man, Haman, I think his name was, had made to destroy the children of Israel. And he had tricked the king into accepting the plan. Now, Mordecai, he hears about it because he sits in the gate every day. He's kind of a ruler there among the Jews, and he hears things. So he sends to her and says, now you're living in the king's house. And you need to persuade him not to kill the Jews because, see, you're a Jew and he don't even know it. And if he kills them, he's going to kill your family first and he's going to kill you too. Now you got to go talk to him. And she said, well, there's a law that nobody can go talk to the king without him inviting them. And if they come into his court to talk to him, his guards are just going to kill him. But then she thinks, but I've got to do this. He's going to kill all our people. Listen to me, young people.
He's going to kill the ones I love the most. He's going to kill them.
So Esther goes in before the king. And as she steps in, I can see the guards standing up now. But her heart was moved. Their enemies had persuaded the king to hate the Jews, but the king loved this Jew and didn't even know she was a Jew. You still with me? Now listen. So Esther went down and she walked into the court and she said, "King, can I speak to you?" And immediately they would have killed her, but he found so much favor with her, he said, "Let her pass." And she brought him the word of what Mordecai said, and that she wanted him to spare the Jews. And immediately, listen to me, y'all. She thought he'd kill her. She thought this is a law by him. He hates Jews. When he finds out I'm a Jew, he's going to kill me and them. But she took the chance. She risked something. She had so much compassion that she risked her own life to save others. Now Esther went down, he granted her request, and by the way, the man that encouraged him to make the law ended up hanging on the scaffolding. Yeah. He took the news of her cousin who was supposed to take the news. Yeah. Now that's how God can turn things around. But I'm getting somewhere, listen to me. Did you know the Jews still celebrate to this day a feast called it's Purim, P-U-R-I-M. They still celebrate that. Remembering the deliverance of the Jews from the Persians because of one woman.
Amen.
Nobody ever even knew who she was before that. She was a little orphan girl, raised as an orphan. Her mom and dad was dead. Raised by kinfolks. Elevated to a queen. And then risked her position and her power and her own life so that other people would be saved. And Mordecai told her, said, "Maybe this is the day you were born for." Now you young people, you listen to me, older people too, you don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not saying we're ignorant of what we try to do. I'm saying that we're ignorant of God's whole plan. We hadn't seen the end yet.
That's right.
And you say, "Well, I'm nobody. This little girl never taught a Sunday school class. Young woman now, never taught a Sunday school class. She never led a soul to Christ. And yet, she saved a nation. In one act, she saved the whole nation. You have no idea what you're doing." I don't. God's got a plan.
Yes.
God's got a way. See, look, here's what we got to do. We got to be brave enough to believe God.
Amen.
And live by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but we can live triumphantly. We don't have to be defeated, and we don't have to lay down, and we don't have to quit or back up or give up. This little girl was taken captive. Her whole nation was in slavery, and yet she didn't give up. About 475 B.C., before Christ, she was referred to as, look at Esther 3:13. Let me show you. Look at Esther 3:13. "And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day." Gonna kill them all in one day. "Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month." Now this little girl lived in that time. We live in the best times in America. I don't care what the TV news announcers are telling you or that local newspaper. I've been living for 65 years, and physically, financially, monetarily, jobs, wealth is the greatest it's ever been in the history of America today. And I know there's some little loudmouths on TV that threaten what we believe and threaten to take away what we believe. But God's raised up a man that just sat in the White House the other day and signed a paper to protect what we believe by law. She didn't have this. The whole nation was against what she believed. And yet she stood up and risked her own life. Did you know some of the people that we hold near and dear are in very great danger today?
Right.
Look at John chapter 8. Flip over there real quick. John chapter 8. Look at verse 21. Now this is a serious sermon. Help me here. Pay attention. John 8, 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Did you know we've got people that are very near and dear to us who have a death penalty hanging over their head right now, just like those Jews did. They had a death penalty hanging over them, and she realized it, and she saw it, and it moved her to action. And we have people that's near and dear unto us that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never received him as their Savior. And Jesus said this, I'm not judging them. He's already done it. He said, ye will die in your sins because you refuse to believe on him. Now we got people that's near and dear to us and they're about to die in their sins. It's just a miracle. People live day by day. Amen. Every day's a miracle. Every day's a gift from God. Amen. She was awakened from the danger. She was horrified. She was filled with concern of them. And listen, folks, it's about time the church got horrified and awakened again. Because we, every one of us have loved ones, kin folks, and friends that they're going to die in their sins. The death penalty has been pronounced. It's hanging over their head right now. The angel of death is waiting for God to give them the okay to do that. Now you listen to me. We ought to get stirred up like this little old beauty queen did, and we ought to do something about it.
Amen.
How in the world can we sit by? She didn't. While people die and go to hell, and we say nothing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and start reading verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now you listen to me. That little old drug addict, that little old drunk, that little prostitute, well, drug dealer, whatever it might be, that little LGBTQ, whatever their favorite sin is out there, every one of them has a death penalty on it. They're going to die and go to a devil's hell, but it's somebody's son, it's somebody's daughter, it's somebody's mama, somebody's daddy, somebody's brother, somebody's sister. Why does nobody do nothing? And I'm not talking about drug rehab. That ain't going to save nobody. It might get you out of drugs, but it ain't going to get you out of hell. And the problem with most Christians is they're looking at the problem of the sin. They're not looking at the end result of the sin. And send them to rehab and get them dried out and they'll be all right. No, they're still going to hell. If you get them saved, it will deliver them and they'll get to go to heaven. And we ought to be concerned enough to do something every once in a while. A lot of Christians getting away, their children getting saved. Getting away. God throws a little tribulation on them, trying to put them on their knees, and we run over there and rescue them every time. You need to get out of the way, realize what's happening, say, God, don't just deliver them from this mess, save them, and I'm going to get out of the way. Her words in Esther chapter 8, verse 6. Look at it. Esther chapter 8, Verse 6. For how can I endure to see the evil that has come upon my people? How do we do it? How do we do it? How do we sit around and see people we claim to love, the evil that's come upon them because of sin?
Amen.
And we say nothing, and we do nothing, and for some reason we think because we live through it, they're going to live through it. Well, listen, the grace of God might run out before they get to that point where it got you. Amen?
Yeah.
She said, I've got to do something, and I got to do it right now. And did you know she had to lay aside, I might make this king mad at me.
Yeah.
Why don't you quit worrying about who you make mad? Worry about what God thinks.
Amen.
Well, they'll say I'm judging them. You're not judging. You're trying to deliver them from judgment.
Right.
She asked some very important questions. A lot of people who are near and dear to us are in great danger. If you read your Bible, you'll discover this, and I'm not going to tell you, you can write down these scriptures, look them up later, I don't have time to preach all this, but if you read your Bible, you'll discover this. They are, number one, lost.
Right.
2 Corinthians 4:3 says that they're lost. Number two, you'll see they're perishing already. 2 Peter 3:9 says they're perishing. Number three, you'll see they're already under the wrath of God. They're already under the wrath of God. They're not in hell yet, but they're under the wrath of God already. Romans 1:18. If you look at them, you'll see they're spiritually blind. They're blind. They can't see it. Somebody's got to do something because they can't see it. Ephesians 4:18. They're without God and without hope. Ephesians 2:12. Without God, without hope. So why don't they straighten up? They're blind. They're deceived. They're lost in the way. They don't know that they're even under the wrath of God. They call it bad luck. They call it bad circumstances. They call it an accident. You know what you'll discover? That their present condition and future prospects are bad. Why don't people sit down and look at their little children and say, where's this kid going to end up?
Come on now.
If I'm entrusted with this child, what's the end going to look like if this looks like this right now? You also find out that if they die in their sin, they're going to go to a devil's hell.
Right.
And they'll be separated from God in heaven forever and ever and ever. Your kids no exception. Your grandkids, your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your friends are no exception. Surely if you're honest, you'll see they're in desperate need, just like she saw it. Now, she could have sat up there in that castle. She had it made. She was rich, filthy rich. Had every desire met. But she got more of a burden for her people that she loved than she did the things of this world. And by the way, she didn't care who it upset. You go grab your a baby bear and see what mama bear thinks about what you feel. She'll wipe your sore head out. She don't care about your feelings. She's going to save her children. Now, what we'll do, we'll feel the same deep concern that she did for their salvation. Esther 4:10. Don't get quiet on me today. Esther 4:10. The old devil fought with me for 3 days over this sermon. I changed it 3 times. Esther 4:10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai and all the king's servants and the people of the king's province. Do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there's a law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out his golden scepter, he may live. But look at the end of it. But I have not been called to come unto the king. In 30 days I haven't seen the king. But she had a concern.
Amen.
And she said, I can't bear this.
Right.
And she said, if I die, I die. You know, Moses had the same concern for his people. Let me read you Exodus 32:32. Listen to this. Well, verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they've made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and not blot me, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses told God, he said, "God, these people's committed a great sin. They've turned from you. They've made them another god out of gold. But I'm asking you, don't kill them, God. Please don't kill these people. Just blot me out of the book of life in their place." He's willing to give his eternal life for those people. Now, a lot of people say, "I die for my children." Yeah, but they won't confront them over sin. A lot of people say, "I give everything I've got for my children." Yeah, but you won't give your little emotions and your little feelings for them. You're afraid to say anything or do anything because they'll hurt your little feelings. She cried, "How can I bear it?" Paul felt the same way. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Look at this. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Turn this one on and this one off, son. The portable off. He said, "Look, I got such a great concern." He said, "I got such a great concern that I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ." In other words, he was saying, "I got such a burden over it that I could say, 'Lord, let me go to hell so they don't have to go to hell.'" "Well, preacher, I'm afraid to say anything. I'm afraid I'll run them off." Where are you going to run them to? They're already condemned. They're already doomed. They're already damned. They already have the knife of death hanging over their head, about to drop at any moment. They're going to a devil's hell. Where are you going to run them to?
Come on, man. Yeah.
How can we live going to heaven, knowing the grace of God and the people we love, are not saved?
Amen.
And we can go to dinner with them, never mention it. We can go to family reunion, never mention it. Y'all young people still listen to me? You go to school with them, you never mention it. She wasn't like this. She wasn't like this. Paul wasn't like that. Moses wasn't like that. The concern for the loved ones led them to do something. And Esther got a burden which caused her to do three things. Number one, she got determined. She got determined. And because of that, she resolved that she would not rest, she would not give up, she would not give in until these people were saved or she was dead. The hardest people to save is those you love. It's easy to go out here and find a stranger and give them the gospel. But it's hard to look at your loved ones and give it to them. And I know the prophet's without honor in his own country, and I know they don't respect us like strangers do. But let me tell you something. If we get serious enough about it, and just tell them, say, "Look, you're not going to hell. I'm not going to let you go to hell. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fuss. I'll lock you in your room. I'll quit giving you money. I'll feed you through the keyhole. I'll do whatever I got to do. But you ain't going to hell. I'm not letting you be like that." Well, everybody else is like that. Well, I don't want them to go to hell either, but you're mine. You're not going to hell. And if I have to fuss and I got to fight and it's got to be turmoil, praise God, whatever it takes. If it kills me, at least I'll die trying to keep the people I love out of hell.
Amen.
She got determined. It gripped her. She couldn't rest. You ever been gripped by something, just couldn't rest, waking up 4 o'clock in the morning praying for people, thinking about people? That's what it takes.
Amen.
We got these little selfish Christians running around here. The whole church has got to cater to them to keep them happy when the whole family's dying and going to hell, and it doesn't look like they care. Then she interceded. She interceded. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. She went before the king, and she said, "King, you may kill me for this, but I've got to do this. My people have got to have deliverance. My loved ones have got to have deliverance, and I'll risk my life if I have to." Look at Romans chapter 10, and look at verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now that ought to be our heart's desire and prayer to God, that God would save those people we love. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that would be more important than a new house, or a new car, or a new job, or new shoes, or a new suit, or a new dress, or buying those kids some kind of new junk that they're going to tear up in 2 or 3 days, throw out in the yard and let it rust. Look, the most important thing, our heart's desire, is for little old girls to get saved. Little old boys to get saved. My children to get saved. My grandchildren to get saved. My in-laws to get saved. Amen? That would be our heart's desire. And you teenagers sit around and pick your stinking fingernails, but I got news for you. Listen to me. If you don't have that desire, there's something wrong with you. People say, "Well, I love them. I never see them here. They must be going to church somewhere else." "Well, they're my friends. Must not be too good. They're out there. You're in here." "Well, you can't preach to me like that. I'm doing a pretty good job at it right now." You need it. Somebody needs to stand up and cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sin. We got revival coming up, and I have to think people that claim to be in this church won't even show up for revival. What kind of concern you got? What kind of burden you got? Well, our kids have cheer practice on Wednesday. You ought to have them in church. Don't have cheer practice. Well, our kids have baseball. Get them off the baseball team. Get them in here on their knees. Amen?
Amen?
I'd rather my son or daughter go to heaven and not know how to pick up a ball or throw a ball, not know one baseball, softball, soccer ball, basketball player's name, and die and go to heaven not knowing how to play ball, than know all the names and all the games and die and go to a devil's hell. Then she did something else. After she determined, she interceded. She went in there and begged. She begged the king. When was the last time you got on your knees and really begged God to save those people you say you love?
Amen.
When was the last time you said, "God, don't let them eat, don't let them sleep, don't let them work, don't let them play, don't let them have friendships, and don't let them do anything without thinking about their lost condition. They're dying and going to a devil's hell." She interceded. James 5:17 says the effectual fervent prayer. Fervent. Fervent means hard. Hard praying.
Amen.
Of a righteous man availeth much. And then she did something else. In Matthew 18:19, if you'll turn over there. Matthew 18:19. Esther and her uncle Mordecai worked together. They worked together. Matthew 18:19. Turn over there. "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Why don't you get somebody else to help you pray about it? You come to church and you don't pray about it because you're ashamed of what's going on. Well, how in the world is anybody going to help you if you won't admit there's a problem?
Right.
Every Sunday, this altar will be full of parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters And mamas and grandmas and grandpas ought to be all down here, and you ought to be holding people's hands saying, pray for me about this one, and pray for us about, let's pray together about this, and that God will change their circumstances. God will move in. God will interrupt their life. God will do whatever he's got to do to keep them out of devil's hell. If that means a little pain and suffering, if that means a little inconvenience, if that means a little hurt feelings, send it on. I'd rather them to go to heaven than go to hell. Help me pray for me about this.
Amen.
Yeah. By the way, it wouldn't hurt you to look at some people sometimes said, would you go see them and talk to them? Mm-hmm. Well, you got to admit there's something wrong before you can do that, can't you? But they cooperated. Esther and her uncle, they got together. They talked. They worked it out. And we've got to do the same thing. Look, you need a church to help you. That's why God put the church down here, was to help you.
Amen.
And we can't come in here and need help and not ask for it and then get mad at church because it didn't do anything.
Yeah.
We're here to help one another, pray for one another. Wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, he'll be there and he'll be in the midst. That next verse says it. That's why you need Sunday night. That's why you need Wednesday night. That's why you need revival. So we can help each other. Encourage one another. Convict one another. Comfort one another. The church ain't somewhere you just accidentally drop into on Sunday morning and run in and run out. Now I'm going to close. This is 5 minutes after. No born again Christian. No born again Christian should be able to see the people that they love wander lost, helpless, hopeless, without Christ, to a bottomless pit, to suffer forever and ever and ever. You need to get a little Holy Ghost courage and say something. Do something. Thank God there's a fire truck down there on Slough Street next to Billy's mama when she had a wreck. They jumped out of that fire truck and put those electric things on her and shocked her back. Thank God there was somebody there that would do something. Can you imagine how many people would have rode right on by and wouldn't even stop? And we'll be like firemen, man. We'll be ready to jump into fire and pull people out. The Bible says that in Jude, that we're to snatch them. Amen?
Amen.
Did you know the king of this world is out to destroy everyone you love? The king of this world, that's Satan. He's out to destroy everybody that you and I love and take them to a devil's hell. But the King of Glory wants to save everybody we love. Let me read you Esther, and I'm going to read. Listen, why don't we just do this? We know what Esther said. Here's what we need to do. We need to determine not to give up.
Yep.
She was. And do whatever it takes. She did. At the risk of all feelings and all misunderstandings and all hurt feelings and look, and all criticism and all fear. Do whatever it takes to keep those people we love out of a devil's hell. They're not going to hell as far as is concerned. They're already in hell if they're without Christ. That's their destination. That's just like you and I are saved. We're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. We don't have to wait till we die. We're already there as far as he's concerned. Are you interceding? Are you praying for them? Have you recognized their need? You're not going to pray till you do. And then are you cooperating with people to get them saved? Are you cooperating with people? I mean, they got a Sunday school teacher that wants them to get saved. Do you bring them to Sunday school? They got a choir up here that wants them to get saved. All these people want our loved ones to get saved. Do you ever bring them to hear the choir sing the glory of God and the praises of God? Help me.
Yes.
We got the best deacon in town sitting back there. He's waiting to do something to help you. We got some of the best men in this church you'll ever meet. We got some of the best women in this church you'll ever meet. Are you helping us to help you? I believe she went in there and she put on her best dress, Sister Mary. Because she thought this might be the dress they buried me in.
Yeah, right.
She put that crown on real straight and fixed her hair. And she walked into the throne room of that king thinking, this may be the last thing I ever get to say. I need to say it right.
Amen.
And woe to go to those people we love, and here's how we all think. This may be the last time I ever get to talk to them.
That's right.
I need to make it right.
Amen.
You say, preacher, they know I'm not a good Christian. Who is? They'll say, well, you're not much of a Christian. Say, you're right, I'm not much of a Christian, but I'm a Christian. But you failed. I know I failed. The Lord forgave me, and I ask you to forgive me. But I don't want you to go to hell. I'm not going to hell. And I'm not going to let you go to hell. And it'll shock you what a tear will do.
Amen. Yes, it will. Yes.
Let's stand. Father, thank you for the inerrant, inspired, infallible.